going to be Luke 9, 23 through 27. Luke 9, 23 through 27. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Luke 9, 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." All right. So last week, we made our way through Luke 9, verses 18 through 22. And it's in verses 18 through 20 where Jesus asked his disciples two very important questions. The first question Jesus asked his disciples, "Who does the world say that I am?" Now, if you can just picture Jesus standing before those disciples. "Who does the world say that I am?" Now, they responded with, "Some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. And we've heard even more proclaim that you're some other type of Old Testament prophet." Why was that the answer from the world? Why would that be their response? Well, many of them had heard the powerful preaching of Jesus. Many of them had witnessed the miracles that he had performed right before their very eyes. So they knew that no man from this world could preach the way that he did, nor perform the miracles that he had performed. So they're thinking, it has to be someone that God has sent back to us, because this authority that he has doesn't come from this world. But because they didn't believe that Jesus was God, because they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been promised, they had to go to the next best thing: a prophet from before, who spoke with authority and who was able to do miracles. Now, there's something we need to know, just a little caveat that I'm going to throw in there. The miracles were extremely important, and that's one of the reasons why many of the people believed that he was a prophet who had once lived. But just so you know, John the Baptist never performed a miracle. But he spoke boldly. Now, Jesus, don't think that Jesus didn't know the answer already. He wasn't asking to find out, because he's God. He's all-knowing. He knew before. What he is doing is he is preparing the disciples. This is their learning experience from Jesus, because he already knows this. This was for the disciples. This was for them to finally admit what God had revealed to them. Which brings us to the second question that Jesus asked the disciples. Jesus now asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Peter, being the spokesperson, oftentimes boneheaded, other times he was spot on. This was one of those times where Peter answers, "You are the Christ of God. You are the anointed one." Which, of course, is the correct answer. But where did that answer come from? Did it come from within Peter? Was it his own heart telling him? Absolutely not. Matthew's gospel gives us a little more insight on this understanding. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Natural man cannot come to this conclusion. It is a gift from above. That is how they believed, and that's how we believe today. Because there is nothing in your natural self that will ever cry out to God. Jesus then goes on to tell them, "Now that you've answered this question correctly, do not tell another person." Wait, what? Why would you say that, Jesus? I mean, we're just now answering correctly. We want to go out and tell the world. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Uh-uh. So the question is why? God is punishing the Jews for not seeing the truth who was standing right before them. So God tells the men, "Say no more. Say no more." Why? Because Jesus' death is coming. And it's going to happen in a specific way. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. But you say, Britt, that God is sovereign. That He does whatever He pleases. And I say, that's right. But Britt, you also teach that God ordains every single thing. That's correct. That's what the Scripture tells us. Then why is He telling the men, the disciples, not to tell them the truth? I mean, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Church, we have to understand something. Yes, God predestines every single thing. God foreordains everything. But He uses us, humans, as the means in which they get done. So what's being done here? Shh, say nothing to the Jews. They'll become hard-hearted. And what is that going to lead to? Them coming in connection with the Roman Empire, who has enslaved the Jewish people. They rule over the Jews at this time. They're going to partner up with the Roman Empire so that they can put Jesus to death. That's why. That's why He said, do not say a single thing. Because this is what we're told from the Scripture. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the Jews, the chief priest, the Jews, the scribes, the Jews, and be killed on the third day, be raised. That's what's going to happen by way of them not saying a word. All right, now we're moving forward here. These next few verses, they're hard-hitting because they are true. They're hard-hitting because they go against what many Christians believe today. Because what many of us have been taught is that once you receive Jesus into your heart, your life is going to become so much better. Every day is going to be a Friday. Which was always stupid to me because Friday you go to work. I mean, it's not the weekend. It needs to be a better title for the book, Every Day of Friday. That's horrendous. Anyway, side note. But there are many out there who preach, again, that if you receive Jesus, you're going to have your best life now. Your kids will be perfect. Finances will be fantastic. And your marriage will look like a Hallmark movie. That's the promise that's given behind many pulpits. Many teach that the Christian life is easy. But the Scripture says otherwise. The Scripture tells us at times it's going to be extremely difficult. Jesus even uses an illustration about a wide gate that leads to a path that is easy and wide. That's for the non-believers. But then he tells us about this other gate and the path that it leads to that is tight, narrow, and difficult. That is the Christian life. Many will find the gate that is wide open, with a path that you can skip down because it's been beaten down so often, it's like walking on pavement. But few will enter through the narrow gate that leads to the difficult path. It's the narrow gate and the treacherous path that leads to eternal life. Why do so few enter through the narrow gate? Why is that? Because we have to deny the false god that we serve. That false god is ourselves. You have to deny yourself. See, it eventually comes down to the understanding. Now brace yourself that you are not the center of the universe. That this world does not revolve around you. Denying oneself is admitting that you are a sinner in need of the Savior. Let's jump into Luke 9, verse 23. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, we have to understand the context here. Jesus is not just speaking to the 12 now. No, we've moved on to a crowd gathered around him. And he says to them, deny yourself. Now understand that these are Jews surrounding Jesus. And what is it that the Jews have been taught by this broken religious system that man has destroyed? Do you know what they've been taught? That you can work your way into heaven. See, God gave us commands to follow. But do you understand what the Jews did? The Jewish leaders added on top of those commands their own man-made laws. And they said, you have to follow this to get into heaven, to be righteous before God. You have to do this, do this, do this, do this. And that's what they were trying to do. But here's Jesus saying, deny self. What is this denial that Jesus is speaking of? Church, it's coming to the realization that there's no work that you have done, no work that you can ever do to stand righteous before God. That's what he was telling the Jews then, and that's what we are here to hear to understand today. Again, what Jesus was saying would have blown their minds. How can we deny ourselves if it's our work that's going to get us to be able to stand righteous before God? Jesus is blowing this false doctrine apart. Jesus is making it perfectly clear to the Jews then, and he better be making it perfectly clear to us today, that the depraved cannot obtain righteousness. For how can the depraved do anything righteous before God? And yet there's this system set up saying that you can work your way into heaven. Don't think that Christianity that's being taught today isn't that far removed from what the Jews were teaching back then. Work, work, work. But before I move on, let's ask this question. Who are the depraved? Every single person who has ever been born, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. every single person who has ever been born. We are the depraved. The Old Testament. Now, this is what gets me, okay? Because the Jewish people, of course, what do they have? They have the Old Testament. Many of them had it memorized because they didn't have Bibles. It's very expensive to have a scroll. So oftentimes it was left in the synagogue. You couldn't take it home and read it. So many of the Jews had the Old Testament memorized. At least a large majority of passages. And even the Old Testament teaches that our righteousness is what? It is filthy. Look at Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That's the Old Testament speaking. Not to get too graphic here, but the polluted garment is a used menstrual rag. That's the comparison. That's how righteous we are in of ourselves. Easy for you to say. You ever have those mornings you get up and words just don't flow? It's never good if you do this. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, before Jesus knocked him off his horse and blinded him, Paul was a Christian killer. Look at what Paul says in Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Church, this self-denial that Jesus is speaking of is coming to the realization that you are not good, that you cannot work yourself into heaven, that you come to God with nothing to offer, nothing to bribe Him with, just your wretched, depraved self. But it's when you are rescued by God. It's when you are rescued for the first time, you realize that this sin debt that you owe cannot be paid. Not by yourself. But there is one who can clear that debt out. And it's the very one that we killed. Now, the only reason why you realize this is because God, by way of the Holy Spirit, brought you to that truth. Do you know what else self-denial means? Self-denial also means being content no matter the situation. Because the believer knows that no matter how devastating an earthly situation may be, there is no comparison to the eternal damnation Christ rescued you from. And it's because of that knowledge given to you that this self-denial brings you to the understanding that you are not first. And yet everyone else you meet, you treat them as if they are and truly mean it. Jesus goes on to say, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I believe this saying to be taken out of context as much as any other. Today, when one hears this verse, it's followed up with, what is your cross? Tell me what your cross is. Is it your kids? Is it your wife? Don't answer that. Is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your job? Lord help you, what is your cross? That's garbage. We must always keep the verse in its proper context. How would that Jewish crowd that day understand what it was that Jesus was saying? The cross meant one thing to them. a death that was excruciating, humiliating, and just plain horrendous. That's what they understood it to mean. That's what we should understand it to mean. It's not your wife, it's not your job, it's not your kids. It's an excruciating, humiliating, horrendous death. And the Jewish people understood this. They knew all about crucifixions. The Romans used it as a form of torture and death all the time. And remember, the Romans ruled over the Jewish people. So they would have witnessed this time and time again. Thieves, murders, nailed to the cross, hanging, waiting for death, praying for death. So the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. So what's he saying to us today? This is what he's telling his church. To follow him, you must be willing to face being hated, being rejected, becoming the enemy, being mocked, and yes, maybe even tortured, and yes, maybe even being killed in the most barbaric manner. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? Or does it sound like a small inconvenience for eternal life? For us to be Christ followers, we must be obedient. That's another part of being a true believer, is following him, even if it means losing everything in your life, including your life. Because this is only temporary. How many of you in here remember being 5? A couple of days past, you're 25. A couple of more days past, you're 55. This life is just temporal. But what follows is eternal. Look at verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does this mean? It means that there are a lot of saints in heaven right now who arrived there by way of being burned alive, nailed to a tree, torn apart, crushed by stones, so on and so on and so on. And those saints could have kept their lives if they had done one thing: denied Christ. But they couldn't, because they were what? True believers, true followers, that they would rather forfeit their own life here on this earth rather than deny him. Now, Jesus has made similar statements like this throughout all 4 Gospels. We come to this understanding through the words of Jesus that the fruit of a true believer leads one to lay down all their dreams, desires, goals, wealth, power, if it means that you must deny Christ. Now listen. Jesus isn't saying that you can't be successful. Jesus isn't saying that you can't have money in your bank account. There are many wealthy believers during the time of Jesus. However, if those worldly goals keep you from Christ, a true believer denies himself of the temporal things so that he or she can hold on to the eternal. True believers will always choose eternity with Christ rather than accomplishing their desires without him. Again, there's nothing wrong with being successful. However, when one denies Christ for their wealth or even their own life, again, that means you're choosing this temporal world over the eternal one with the Holy of Holies. A true believer gives up everything for the sake of Christ. Now, many of you may be asking, I don't know if I could do that. If someone were to walk in here today, it's not a great example, but if someone were to walk in here today, put a gun to my head and say, you can walk out of here if you deny him, but you're not leaving here if you claim him. I mean, we say, I couldn't do it. I would think about my family. What would they do? I couldn't imagine seeing them for the last time. Listen, you cannot doubt the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you during that moment. Is it something that you would want to do? No. No. But how many of us get up every single day and go to work? Do you want to do that? No. But it's what you do. It's what you do. And with that Holy Spirit dwelling within you, a true believer will not deny Christ. They will accept death. We see it all throughout the Scripture. We see it all throughout church history. Do not rely on yourself in that moment. Rely on the one who dwells within you. Look at verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know what this is saying? Your soul for the world. That's the price you pay. And this is the norm. This is what is expected today. This is what the world says is right. All throughout history, man has given up eternal salvation for money, power, status, pleasure, and yet all of those things are temporal. When you take that last breath, it's gone. It's not going with you. Whatever is in your bank account, it's going to stay there. It's not like you're going to get up to heaven if you don't believe and think there's going to be some type of negotiation taking place. That there's going to be an angel at the gate, and you tell that angel, you see how much money I have in my bank account? How about I give you all of that just for a slice of property? It doesn't even have to be that big. I'll put a tent on it in the new earth. You can have everything in there. Or do you think that you're going to get up there and look at that angel and say, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? It's not going with you. Man gives their soul day in and day out for that which isn't going with them. But remember this, your soul is going on to a place of eternal torment. And if it goes there, it's because man forfeited salvation for this world. Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Well, this is pretty straightforward. I mean, honestly, no one likes to be looked at as the fool. No one likes to be pointed and laughed at. But that's exactly what's going to happen when the world finds out that you are a follower of Christ. The world sees Christianity as foolishness. So be prepared to be considered a fool. Be prepared to be pointed and laughed at. Or you can keep all your cool points. Tell no one of the Savior who you claim saved you from the wrath of God so that the world embraces you. But there's coming a day when the world will realize that they were the fools all along. Can you picture it? Jesus returning in all of his glory, surrounded by an army of angels, coming down. The world then realizing exactly what it had been suppressing. That God is real. and time has ran out. And then Jesus looks directly at the ones who were embarrassed of the truth, who were ashamed to be known as Christians. And it's in that moment Jesus will be ashamed of them. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be laughed at by the world the rest of my days on this earth for believing in what Christ has done than have Jesus ashamed of me for even a minute. Verse 27, coming to a close. This verse right here has struck up quite a bit of controversy. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Do you guys know anyone that's over 2,000 years old still hanging around? Because that's what many believe this verse to be saying. This has bothered many of scholars. Did Jesus, when he said these words, did he expect to return the second time during the lifetime of his disciples? No. Because the fact of the matter is that those very people that Jesus was talking about did not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of God. You're saying, how is that possible? He's not come back yet. Church, there were plenty of incidents where the kingdom of God broke through invisible force. We're about to come up on it next week. The transfiguration, the day of resurrection, the ascension, and so on. Do you see what you understand what they saw? They tasted the kingdom of God by way of those things. Those happenings made it clear to his own disciples that what they were counting on was indeed a reality. Why did they see it? So they would know what is to come. That the promise is real. And they could afford not to be ashamed to be called followers of Christ. Listen, that is what the scripture does for us today. This is not a book of fairy tales. This is not a book of make-believe. This is hard, factual evidence. And we can rely on this book. We do not have blind faith. We have the full Word of God. That's what we have. And that's what we need. And the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you, who's dwelling within you if you are a believer, will hold on to this evidence until your very last breath. And that's the gift that has been given to you because you do not deserve it and you did absolutely nothing for it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful for these words. We're thankful for the brutal honesty that your Son has given us. I think in this world that we live in today, it's made up of snowflakes and fragile little people who do not like the truth because their feelings may be hurt. But God, we're thankful that you have given us the truth, that you have given us the gift to receive this truth and hold on to it dearly, even if it means that we are going to be hated. For the truth is what it is, and that's what it always will be. That your Son came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross on our behalf. He bore our sins. He took your mighty wrath upon himself, a wrath that we so deserve. That is what he did for us. And we are so grateful for that. We say all these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen.